Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen. We're coming now to the end of our series on Galatians. Last Sunday, we completed the last portion of the main body of this letter written by the Apostle Paul. Today, we're looking at his closing remarks. And if you're familiar with any of Paul's epistles, you may notice here that the closing of Galatians is quite a bit different than the rest of his letters. Usually, Paul ends his letters by sending out final instructions and greetings. Greet so-and-so. Send my books and my cloak. Such and such a person sends their greetings to you. Remember us in your prayers and so on. Here, there is none of that. The closing words to this letter, they lack almost all forms of what we today might call pleasantries. And in fact, I think it's safe to say that Galatians as a whole lacks the sort of general pleasantries, even kindness and gentleness, at least in our modern opinion of what those words mean, that sort of mark other writings of Paul. Galatians is a book which is defined, I think, by the word tension. There has been an urgency from Paul throughout this book, even at times a harshness, a sternness, and that sort of tension is continued right through to the very end of this letter, as we see from our text today. And I think we could say, as we come to the end of this letter, we see not only tension, Paul keeping up the overall intensity of this book, we also see a sense of exhaustion from the apostle. Look at verse 17. Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. These are the words of a man who is weary of dealing with everything that he has been dealing with throughout this letter to the church in Galatia. And here he is essentially saying, listen, you have got to give me a break here. I'm out here suffering for the sake of Christ. When he says he bears the marks of Jesus, he means that he's been beaten, he's been persecuted, he's been treated with scorn and contempt for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he should not have to worry about, on top of all that he is suffering already, he should not have to worry about the kinds of things that the Galatian church was troubling him with. Now, no doubt, probably every pastor has felt this way in some form or another. There are things that rise up in every pastoral ministry which has the pastor and the elders just shaking their heads saying, we have bigger fish to fry right now. Can we not be troubled by this? It just goes with the territory. Again, your pastor, your elders, we are sinners, and we've been called to shepherd a church full of sinners. And so this is only natural. Now, the reality is for Paul and the Galatians, this is not merely a case of a pastor being troubled by a small, petty issue which distracts him from focusing on bigger things. No, in fact, the reason why Paul expresses an almost exhaustive frustration in verse 17 is because of just how big of a deal the issue in Galatia actually was. As most of you know, what the church in Galatia was troubling Paul with was the very gospel itself. It was not some petty, trite issue. It wasn't something petty congregants bickering, fighting over, you know, the color of the new carpet or something like that. No, this was the most core, central, and essential issue for the church. It was the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And that's why Paul ultimately says, "Let no one cause me trouble." Because the last thing Paul should have to worry about or concern himself with is whether a church will cling to Christ or not. In a sense, verse 17 is Paul saying, of all things, I need to worry about whether you're going to cling to the one true gospel. That should be a non-negotiable for you. It should be such a black and white issue for you that I should never have to address it in a letter like this. And yet, beloved, isn't that always what threatens the Church of Jesus Christ? The purity of the gospel. It's the one thing that we as a church should never compromise on, and yet it's the one thing that the church throughout the ages has always been in danger of abandoning. That's one reason why we today, beloved, need to keep reading and meditating upon the book of Galatians. We need to see, we need to remember, we need to heed Paul's warnings and instructions in this book so that we would always know that there is no other gospel other than the one that Paul and all the apostles and all the Old Testament prophets and Jesus Christ himself taught and proclaimed, that our salvation, our justification is by God's grace alone, received by faith alone, apart from works of the law, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. If we ever compromise on that, if we ever abandon that truth, try to take away from it, try to add to it, we will no longer be a church of Jesus Christ. And the condemnation that Paul declared way back in chapter 1 upon any and all who would preach a false gospel will become a condemnation upon us. So as Paul brings to a close the book of Galatians, he gives us as a church one last call to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that call comes in the form of telling us to boast in the cross. Boast in the cross, beloved. As we consider this exhortation to us, this exhortation to boast in the cross, we need to have a firm understanding of what the word boast means. Usually, when we hear the word boast, we think of the word brag. And bragging is usually something that proud, arrogant people do, right? Of course, none of us ever brag. It's only proud, arrogant people. That's not us. It's always someone else, right? But if someone is bragging, we are automatically disgusted. And we tend to roll our eyes. We just want that person to either shut their trap or leave. We don't want to be around the bragger. And certainly there is a sense in which the Greek word that our Bible translates to the word boast, there is a sense in which that word does entail bragging. But it means more than that. To boast here, the word Paul uses not only means brag, it also means to express where your confidence lies. When you boast, you are declaring, "Here is my confidence. Here I stake my claim." Another word to translate the word boast is to say glory. What do we glory in, beloved? What is our delight? What do we revel in? Paul shows us in this passage that for the entire human race, there are really only two things that we as human beings boast in, that we glory in, that we place our confidence in. We either boast in the flesh or we boast in the cross of Christ. We either boast in the flesh or we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Or let me say it this way. We either boast in a false gospel, which is always produced by the flesh, that is, produced by our fallen nature. Don't forget, when Paul speaks of the flesh, he doesn't mean our physical bodies, our skin and bone and muscles. He means our fallen human nature. Or we boast in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is centered in and upon the cross and resurrection of our Lord. Of course, as I said before, Paul's exhortation to us is to boast in the cross, to glory in the cross, to place our confidence in the cross and the true gospel. And so Paul begins by contrasting those who boast in the flesh with those who boast in the cross. And he begins all of this by emphasizing just how urgently this exhortation is when he writes in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, there is a lot of debate, a lot of discussion around what this opening verse means, but I believe it's really simple. Paul was known to often use a secretary or ghostwriter, if you will, to write his epistles. However, he was also known, and he does this in several of his letters, to write his concluding remarks with his own hand. Now, why would he do that? Sometimes, I think it's simply to add that sort of personal touch to his letters, to show his audience that although the letter was written by the hand of someone else, the letter really was from him as an outflowing of his own heart. Here in Galatians, I think Paul writes his conclusion to add a sense of urgency. Paul needs his readers to know that everything he said is so dire, so serious, that he took the time to write it with his very own hand. And as evidence of that, he points to the size of the letters, meaning the actual physical letters of the alphabet that he uses to write with. Which, granted, if you don't know much about the Apostle Paul, this might seem strange to you. Why does Paul mention the physical size of the letters? Well, if you do know something about Paul, then you may know that he had some sort of debilitating eye condition. And as a result, it seems that when he wrote, his letters were larger than normal. So it's with these large letters written by the apostle's hand that Paul now contrasts those who boast in the flesh with those who boast in the cross. Paul, in verses 12 and 13, he points to the false teachers in Galatia as the primary example of those who boast in the flesh, those who boast in a false gospel. Now remember, in Galatia, these false teachers were proclaiming that it is not faith alone in Christ alone which makes you righteous before God. Instead, what made you righteous is keeping the law of God. And therefore, they were insisting that if you wanted to truly be saved, you must obey the law, starting with the Old Testament command to be circumcised. If you wanted to be saved, if you want to be good enough for God, you must bear the mark in your flesh or your body of circumcision. In other words, you must, in order to be a true Christian, you must first become a Jew. That's really what was behind their false gospel. Circumcision was simply a sign of converting to Judaism. This is why these false teachers were known as the Judaizers. They wanted to make all Christians, whether they were Jewish or Gentile converts, they wanted to make them become Jews. Paul has just spent more than five chapters explaining to us why this is a foolish boast. But here, he shows us why exactly one might put their confidence in such a foolish thing. First, he says these false teachers insisted on circumcision so that they could make a good showing. He says, verse 12, they insisted on circumcision so that they could, in essence, make themselves look good. They wanted to have something to brag about, as he goes on to say in verse 13. And if you think about that, this really makes sense. Because if your confidence is in the flesh, if it's in who you are and what you do apart from the work and person of Jesus Christ, then hey, the reality is if you cannot impress and win the approval of your fellow man, you really have no hope of impressing and winning the approval of God himself. And so, hey, we have to have something to brag in, to boast in before our fellow men. We have to do something which makes us look good. Paul here gives us the impression that these false teachers, they were basically going around to their fellow Jews bragging about how many of these Gentile Christians they could get circumcised. Which, you know, you may think, well, that sounds kind of odd, kind of silly, but beloved, don't we see Christians doing this today? Don't we read about or see on TV or on social media pastors, churches, evangelistic ministries basically bragging about the number of baptisms they perform? The number of people they were able to quote-unquote win for Christ? It's really the same thing. Now, I'm not saying that every church boasting about large numbers of baptisms are preaching a false gospel. I'm not saying that at all. But it certainly gives the appearance of boasting in the flesh. The false teachers in Galatia wanted to brag to their fellow Jews about how many Gentiles they could get circumcised, which again, in their day, equated to conversion to Judaism. And it is all, whether it's bragging in circumcision or bragging in how many baptisms you can do, it is all, Paul would say, boasting in the flesh. It's all done so as to impress others, so as to make a good showing. And then Paul says, there's another reason why those who put their confidence in the flesh ultimately do so. It is so that they can avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ, verse 12. One thing we must remember, and we probably don't think about it much today, beloved, is that most of the early persecution of Christians did not happen from the Roman Empire. No, most of the very early persecution of Christians came from the Jews. It was the Jews who first persecuted Christians. It was the Jews who murdered Stephen, the very first Christian martyr. Even Paul himself, prior to coming to Christ, was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee who was instrumental in the hunting down, imprisoning, and even killing of Christians. And so these Judaizers, Paul is saying here in our text today, these Judaizers, in order to avoid persecution from the Jews, were preaching the false gospel they were preaching with the hopes of avoiding that persecution. It is as if they were saying to the Jews, hey, yes, we believe that this Jesus guy is the Messiah, but look, we are still getting circumcised. We are still Jews. We still want to follow the law of Moses. And we want to observe the ceremonial feasts. And we want to go to the temple and offer the sacrifices. So understand, we are not a threat to your religion because it is our religion too. Another way to say this, beloved, is that for those who boast in a false gospel, for those who boast in the flesh, they are driven by their desire to be comfortable in this world. They want a sense of security, of peace, of acceptance. They do not want to follow Christ in the path of his suffering. Despite claiming that they believe in a Christ who suffered for them, they do not see Christ as worthy of suffering for. And again, I have to ask, do we not see this today, beloved? What is truly behind so many of the false gospels we see and hear of today? I must believe that it is a desire to avoid persecution. Do you believe, beloved, that it is a coincidence that as society becomes not just more and more tolerant of certain sexual identities and lifestyles, but actually, I would say militantly insistent that everyone accept and approve of certain sexual identities and lifestyles? Do you think it's a coincidence that now all of a sudden large numbers of churches are becoming more accepting and approving of those very same identities and lifestyles? That is no coincidence, beloved. And I have no doubt at all. That what is behind this shift in the Christian church, what is behind every church sign with a rainbow flag out in front, is what Paul says here. They have embraced this false gospel in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. When your confidence is in the flesh, when it is in a false gospel, what drives you, beloved, is your own comfort and ease in this life. You will do whatever it takes to win the approval of your fellow man. You will do whatever it takes to not pick up your cross and follow Christ. You will do whatever it takes to not share in the sufferings of Jesus. And we need to be warned, because the scriptures say that if you do not share in the suffering of Christ, you have no hope of sharing in his resurrection and glorification. And so those who preach, who boast in a false gospel, do so both so that they can make themselves look good to the world around them and so that they can avoid persecution. Now contrast that then with the one whose confidence is in the gospel, with the one whose confidence is in the cross of Christ. Paul says of himself, but really it's true of every Christian, in verse 14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now here, we have to stop. We have to consider what a strange thing it is for Paul to say that we boast in the cross. I think, beloved, we have a very skewed view of the cross, meaning we are so used to thinking of the cross as a glorious thing. Crosses are everywhere. They're in our sanctuaries, behind our pulpits. They are on the flags of different countries. The England flag is the cross of St. George. The Scotland flag, the cross of St. Andrew. Even look at the lamps that are hanging in our sanctuary, beloved. Did you ever notice the little crosses that adorn our lights? Think about how many people wear crosses around their necks, wear crosses as earrings. Whether they are Christians or not, crosses have become a common symbol in our culture today. In Paul's day, however, that was not so. Paul's day, the cross was nothing more than a mark of utter shame. It was a tool of the most torturous execution, a means of execution which was reserved for the most vilest of criminals. It was something which was viewed as accursed, both by man and God. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. That does not just mean that the cross makes some people trip up and other people consider it to be silly. No, it means that for the Jews, the cross actually made them fall. It was something they could not get over. And for the Gentiles, it was considered to be the very embodiment of everything that was antithetical to true wisdom. So how strange is it then that Paul would say he boasts in the cross, that he places his confidence in, that he glories in the cross, beloved? Why? How could someone glory in the cross, something so shameful and foolish? Beloved, the Apostle Paul and the Christian glories in the cross, not because the cross is glorious in and of itself. Instead, we glory in the cross because of what happened upon the cross, where, as we sang earlier in this worship service this morning, the Prince of Glory died. Paul knew, we know, that the cross is our confidence, beloved, because the cross is where we are indeed reconciled to God himself. To boast in the cross, to glory in the cross, is to place our confidence in the one who died upon the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave freely of himself. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who gave of his body, gave of his blood, so that for all who turn to him, who rest and receive him and him alone by faith alone, we are counted now as righteous in the sight of our holy God and forgiven of all of our sins, reconciled to and adopted into the everlasting family of our Heavenly Father. We glory, beloved, as Paul did in the cross of Christ, and thus we ultimately glory in our Redeemer. As the great hymn says, I have no other argument, I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. There is no other confidence, beloved, than in the cross of Christ. And we must see that for those who boast in the cross, there are actually three crucifixions that occur. Paul says that he boasts in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means he boasts in the crucifixion of Christ. But then he goes on to say that at the cross, not only did Christ die and make atonement for all the sins of all his people, but look, at the cross, Paul says the world was crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. Here we have such a contrast between those who boast in the flesh and those who boast in the cross. Remember, the one who boasts in the flesh is always pursuing that which benefits him here and now. He pursues a good reputation, a good appearance with his fellow man. He pursues his own comfort, willing to do whatever it takes to avoid persecution. The one who boasts in the cross, Paul says, not only is Jesus crucified upon the cross, but he also says that first the world is crucified to us. That means, beloved, that our worldly treasures, our earthly desires, the values of the world, having the respect and honor of the world, all the things that tend to lead our affections away from Christ, at the cross, they lose their glitter. They become less and less attractive to us. The world is crucified to us at the cross. Again, as we sang earlier today, all the vain things which charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And we, beloved, in turn, are crucified to the world. This is the third crucifixion that happens at the cross. Christ is crucified. The world is crucified to us. And now we are crucified to the world. What does that mean? It means that when we boast in Christ, when we glory in our Redeemer, we become objects of contempt to the world. Again, isn't that just the opposite of those who boast in the flesh? Of those who will do whatever is needed to avoid persecution? We, when we boast in Christ, we willingly become objects of contempt to the world. As William Hendrickson says, when we glory in our Redeemer, we become an object of contempt to all those who place their confidence in earthly pleasures and treasures, honors, and values. When we glory in the cross, when we glory in the atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we place all of our hope, all of our confidence in him and him alone. And in return, the world dies to us, and we die to the world. Beloved, Paul says, this is what ultimately counts. This is what ultimately matters. Verse 15, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation. A new creation, beloved. That is another way of saying that what counts is the new birth, regeneration. That is the substance, the reality that a sign, a symbol, really a sacrament, such as circumcision was in the Old Covenant. That is the substance that a sacrament was to point towards. That's the reality that the sacrament of circumcision was supposed to point towards. And that's what the Judaizers missed. That's what those who boast in false gospels, those who boast in the flesh, miss. They wanted to believe that they were right with God. Why? Because of the outward sign and symbol of circumcision. Never mind that they clearly did not have faith in the one to whom circumcision pointed. They had no faith in the one who was cut off for the sins of his people. No confidence in the one who could give them true spiritual cleansing. They had not embraced by faith what circumcision signified and sealed. Their hearts were not circumcised. Their confidence was in the flesh, in literally an outward sign performed in the flesh, and that was evidence that they were not a new creation. And it is not too different from many people today who, despite not living by faith in Christ, have confidence in outward signs and symbols, such as baptism. How many of you have met people who clearly are not looking to Christ by faith, show no evidence of being a new creation in Christ, who do not boast in the cross of Christ, and yet still say, "I know that I will go to heaven when I die because I was baptized in the X church or the Y church or the Z church." It is the exact same thing. And Paul says those outward signs, they do not matter as it concerns salvation. Your confidence cannot be in those signs. What matters, beloved, is the substance. What matters is whether you are a new creation in Christ or not. It is those who are looking to Christ Jesus and resting in him alone by faith alone who are a new creation. Remove faith alone and Christ alone from the sacrament, from the sign, from the seal. Remove it from circumcision. Remove it from baptism. Then that sacrament becomes not a sign and seal of regeneration, of being a new creation. It becomes a sign and seal of judgment. Being a new creation in Christ is what counts. And if you are a new creation in Christ, then your boast is only in the cross. And for those who do indeed make their confidence Christ and Christ alone, for those who do glory in the true gospel of Jesus and his atoning death and resurrection, beloved, look at what Paul says is true of us in verse 16. He says in verse 16 that we are brought to peace. We have shalom, harmony with God, and we are made objects of his mercy. We are brought to peace, we are made objects of the mercy of God, and we are indeed the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God, beloved. That statement should not surprise us. Consider what Paul says way back in Galatians chapter 3. That if we share in Abraham's faith, if we are in Christ as Abraham was in Christ, then we are indeed Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, Jew or Gentile. If we are trusting in Christ, if we are boasting in Christ, then we are indeed the offspring of Abraham. We are the Israel of God. And so Paul closes this great epistle by saying in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Galatians is a very brief closing benediction. It is just verse 18. And yes, when you read this verse, and commentators almost all point this out, the tone of verse 18 is still a little bit curt. It's what we might say is short in its tone, as well as being short in the words used. Why? Why is Paul's closing benediction still a bit curt? Well, it may be because Paul is still unnerved. And yes, a little upset at the church in Galatia. There is tension in this letter up to and including the final closing words. But regardless of that, regardless of that truth, we should note that the benediction in verse 18 is still sincere. Paul still views the Galatians as his brothers. That tells us that these Christians in Galatia, although they are in a dangerous spot, they have not yet abandoned their profession of faith. Their confidence is still, at this time when Paul wrote this letter, their confidence is still in the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul still has every reason to believe that they share a common Lord, that they are still brothers in Christ, and thus Paul can say they are objects of God's grace. And the Galatians needed to be reminded of that great truth, beloved, just as we do today. The church in Galatia, it had been reprimanded quite harshly by the Apostle Paul. It was a hard, tough letter. If a pastor wrote a letter like this to his church today, many would probably say that he lacks love and grace. But the reason why Paul wrote in such terms is precisely because he loved this church. He loved them so much so as to warn them of the danger they were in. He loved them enough to say what they needed to hear for the sake of their souls. And now in this closing benediction, it is as if Paul is saying to them, as difficult as this has been, so long as you hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so long as you reject these false teachers and boast in the cross of Christ, then we share a common faith, a common Lord. You are my brothers, and thus I assure you that you are an object of God's grace. You are an object of his unmerited favor, poured out upon you only through the one who gave of himself upon that cursed cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, the same is true for us as well. You will face temptations in your lives. We as a church will face temptations, and many times we will fall. We will sin as individuals, we will sin as a church. But beloved, so long as we boast in the cross of Christ, so long as we glory in our crucified and risen Lord Jesus, we can have assurance that we are objects of God's peace, his mercy. We are the Israel of God, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed with our spirits.